I preached the message that God burned my heart called The Cause of Calvary. The Cause of Calvary. What caused Calvary? And I thank the Lord bless. I know He blessed me and I wonderful singing. This morning I want to preach to you another message along that line. I want to preach to you this morning on the cost of Calvary. The cost of Calvary. I want you to look with me, please, in your Bible in Luke chapter number 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Never had thought about that before. That before you begin a construction, before you're going to build anything, you have to count the cost. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, who do men say that I am? He said, some say you're Elias, one of the prophets on. He said, well, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this I'll build my church. There must have been a cost associated to my and your salvation that we might be part of the God's eternal purpose in the church. The cost. I wonder what kind of counsel that was in eternity past when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit consulted and decided the cost. As I read this passage of Scripture, it said that a man would lay a foundation. The Bible said, no other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he said, if a man lays a foundation and did not be able to finish it, everybody would mock him. And they'd say, this man was not able to finish. But on Calvary's cross, the last cry of our Lord, just prior to dismissing his spirit, was, it is finished. He counted the cost, and he was able to pay the price. The cost of Calvary. In connection with that, I want to read two other passages of Scripture. I want to read in John chapter number 12. In John chapter 12, another familiar story. In John chapter 12, look at verse 3. In John 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence to give to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. And bear that what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Here they anointed, this woman came and anointed Jesus ahead of time at great cost. The cost was 300 pence, according to Judas, for this ointment. Turn over to the book of Romans, if you will, please. Go toward the end of your Bible from where you are there in John, and you'll find the book of Romans. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Romans chapter number 3. In Romans chapter 3, I want to read verse 23, the cost of Calvary. What did it cost at Calvary? Romans chapter 3, I call your attention. Excuse me, Romans chapter 6. I may have said 3. Romans chapter 6. And verse 23, Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages, that means the payment of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful singing this morning. Father, I want to thank you for the reality of heaven. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd help every person in the sound of my voice know they were going to heaven because of what you did for us on Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for touching Brother Ricky and the congregation are singing this morning, Ashlyn this morning. And God, I pray this morning, God, for that anointing that will make the difference. Our Father, I bow before you and confess there's no good thing in me, and apart from the work of the Holy Ghost of God, nothing of eternal value will take place here this morning. And God, you've appointed this day. This is the only day we'll ever have like this. Never be another occasion when everybody will be in this audience. Never be another occasion when all the radio audience will be gathered or the internet audience. Our Father, this is an appointed time according to your divine sovereign will. And God, I pray, God, that you give me that anointing. Fill me, use me. I pray, God, your glory may be manifest. And God, that you'll show yourself, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had Brother Gary Snow to look up some statistics for me. I could have done it, but it would have took me a little while probably. But Gary did some things for me. I got to thinking about the cost of an execution. What does it cost? What is the cost of Calvary? The Lord Jesus Christ arrested in the midnight, went through a mock trial, series of events following the next day, great time of scourging, mocking, crown of thorns on his head, robe of purple. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. They spit upon him. They pulled his beard out of his face, did all those things to them, to him, and finally compelled him to bear his cross. He fell under the weight of the cross. They commanded one named Simon to take the cross and to bear it to Calvary. And there, the Bible said, at Calvary, they crucified him. They drove nails in his hands and nails in his feet. I wonder what the cost to the Roman government was for that one rugged cross, for those three spiked nails, for that detail of Roman soldiers to buffet him and beat him and mock him and then to compel him to bear his own cross. And on that day he died on that cross. I wonder what the financial outlay was for that. What did it cost for that? I got to thinking about our own capital punishment system, and I got Brother Gary look me up some statistics. 1993, a Duke professor did a survey and did some studies in regard to capital punishment as opposed to life sentence in prison. And it said on average the 10-year period that someone serves in death, a death sentence, that is that they are incarcerated for 10 years prior to their execution, as opposed to 20 years, those who serve what would be called life in prison, that it cost $163,000 more for those who were put to death by capital punishment. Why? Because of all the following events after the conviction, trials, retrials, appeals, and so on, that take place. It's $163,000 more to execute somebody than to keep them incarcerated for 20 years. Many states spend as much as two times as much on those who have been convicted with a death penalty as those who serve a regular length of time. In 2010, another Duke study stated that we would save in our state $11 million if we converted all of our death penalty cases to life imprisonment cases because, again, not because of the mode or the method, the cost of actual lethal injection or whatever they do, but because of all the court appeals and all that takes place, the death penalty would cost more than $1 million per case over a period of time. There are in our state right now quite a few people, 38,000 people approximately in our prisons, 56 different prisons in our state. It cost us somewhere an average of almost $30,000 a year to house them there. North Carolina's crime rate is the 14th highest in the nation. And there are millions of people who are incarcerated worldwide or in nationwide, 2.3 million people in prisons in America right now. You think about that, all the money that's spent on those things. But my friend, when you come to this one crucifixion, it took a matter of less than 24, maybe 28 hours altogether. What was the cost associated with that? You couldn't calculate the cost of that piece of wood. Don't know who harvested the tree. Don't know who formed the tree. Don't know how, what kind of artisan had to either attach it or whatever. I don't know, relatively small amount, I'm sure. Didn't cost very much. Don't know what it cost for the nails or for that people. But that's not reflective of the real cost of Calvary. What was the cost of Calvary? The Bible said the wages of sin is death. And when the Lord Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Ghost were calculating the cost of Calvary, the material things never entered in. But there were three things that were calculated as great cost to our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. What did it cost him? He said, I've come to give my life a ransom, a paid out amount for your salvation and for mine. What did Calvary cost him that you and I might have everlasting life? Someone has said that salvation is free. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And someone said many years ago, salvation is free, but it is not cheap. What were the great costs, the three costs? You remember seeing our Lord in the garden as depicted here in through the eyes of Peter as he knelt and prayed. The Bible said he prayed and his sweat was like great drops of blood that fell. And he prayed this prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In that human body, he wrestled and struggled. What was he worried about? What was he came, the Bible said he set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. Was he having second thoughts about paying that awful price? Was he having second thought about my value, your value, whether or not he'd be willing to pay that price? I don't think that's the case. That cup that you and I have never looked into contains several things. First of all, the cost of Christ is reflected in the cost of his incarnation. He's infinite God. Before the world was ever fashioned, God the Father, God the Son had perfect fellowship. There was no sickness, no sorrow, no pain. But sin, when God created man, sin entered the world. And the remedy, the cost that was to be paid was the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in your Bible, please, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. In John chapter 1, I begin reading with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If you would, skip over, please, to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal God Himself, clothed Himself in human flesh. That's a very easy statement to read. The Word was made flesh. Very simple. The Word was made flesh. But the cost of that is in, for me and you, no way to calculate the cost of that. What it must have been for Holy God to clothe Himself in human flesh, to put on Him what He'd spoken to existence. He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. Man was formed and breath was breathed in his nostrils by Holy God. And then men walked on that dirt. And the Lord Jesus Christ received a body like unto our body, fashioned like unto our body. My dear friend, that incarnation was an awful cost to Him. It was a great step to come down from heaven and to be clothed in a human flesh. The Bible said in the book of 1 Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God, came and was manifest in the flesh. And He stepped out of glory, left the throne where the angels fly back and forth across heaven and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Thou art holy. The Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who spoke everything to existence, came down and lodged and lived in a woman's womb. He was older than His mother. He was before His mother. My dear friend, the eternal Word of God, the Ancient of Days, had a birthday. He clothed Himself in human flesh. He who spoke and there was water. He who spoke and there was light. He who spoke and there was vegetation. He who spoke and there was animal life and fowls of the air and fish of the sea spoke. He whose voice thundered from Mount Sinai now will lay in a manger and cry like a normal baby. What a cost. What a step down for Him to come and take on human flesh and be housed in that flesh for me and you. It's a great marvel. It's a great mystery that He would come to that point for us. In that body, in that body, he would experience things he'd never experienced before. He experienced hunger. Can you imagine the one who feeds the sparrows, who feeds all the animals of the world, who the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, would be hungry? He'd experience hunger. Can you imagine he who Isaiah says of God himself, he's neither weary nor tired, neither faint, and yet Jesus Christ would become weary? I remember that old song that used to be sung. I think George Beverly sang it. His feet became so weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, he fell beneath the load. He who holds the world in the palm of his hand, he who controls the tides and the sunsets and the sunrises, now is tired. He's weary in a body of flesh, clothed with that human flesh. What a humiliation. What a step down. What a suffering. He experienced thirst. He cried on that cross and said, I thirst. He who's the water of life, he who created all water. And did you know that all the water that's in the world now has been here ever since the day of creation? There's no new water. Same water, always recycling, evaporation, condensation, rain falls back down, changes from salt to fresh and so on, and all of it. And yet he who spoke all that in existence in a word was thirsty, needed water. What a great cost he paid in the incarnation as he came down to be clothed in a human body. Go back to the book of Psalms, please, Psalms 22. I want to show you in Psalms 22 about our Lord in Psalms 22. And listen, here, Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Picture our Lord. Notice in verse number 22 about the incarnation, he said this, the cry that came from the cross. I'll say more about this in a moment, but I want to read verse 1, Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the night time, and thou hearest not. In the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I'm a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of people. That phrase, I am a worm, is as close as you and I could kind of comprehend what it would mean. You who are sitting here this morning and you're rational, you have all your facilities, you can see, you can hear, you can think, you have fingers that you can move, feet that you can walk on, you have great vision, all those things. If in a moment you were changed into a wiggling worm, actually less than a worm, maybe even to a maggot, and you had all of your facilities, you still could remember, you still could think, you still could know, and you could see others around you in all of what you once had. My dear friend, can you imagine what that would be if you had to live the rest of your life in the form and the shape of a worm? That's what it cost our Lord. In eternity, when his splendor was such, as I said a while ago, the seraphims, the angels fly back and forth, say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The one who in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders will fall down and worship him, when all the host of heaven will worship him and say, worthy is the Lamb. He clothed himself in human flesh, and as best we could equate it or understand it, he became as if you and I would become a worm, a worm. What a great cost it was for him to come, clothe himself in human flesh, that you and I might be saved. Go back to the New Testament, and let's find the book of Philippians. You go by the Gospels, and you'll find the book of Philippians. And by the way, if you want to just write the Scriptures down and not turn to them, that's what I generally do myself if I'm listening to somebody preach. But in Philippians chapter 2, listen to what happened. Not only the cost of his incarnation, but the cost of his humiliation. It's one thing for him to come and take on human flesh. One thing for him to come and be clothed like a man, to have emotion, to suffer hunger, to suffer thirst, to be weary, to suffer sorrow. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. But the other thing is the great cost of his humiliation. He said in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Go back to the book of Matthew 27. I read this on last Sunday evening. I want to read it again. In Matthew chapter 27, I want to begin reading with verse 27. He's incarnated in human flesh. He walks among men. He's touched blind eyes and opened them. He's raised the dead. He's healed the leper. He's saved and forgiven scores and thousands of people. Fed 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. He's walked on the water. But now notice his humiliation. Verse 27 of Matthew 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on his head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there." You read on further, they put a placard over his head, said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." They that walked by reviled him. They wagged their head. They spit upon him. They mocked him on that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great cost of Calvary was his incarnation, being clothed in human flesh, but his humiliation. He was not subjugated to that. He wasn't made to do that. He humbled himself. He allowed it to happen. On one occasion in the garden when Peter drew his sword, the Lord said, "I could call legions of angels to come protect me." At any moment, he could have incinerated that whole crowd from the cross. He could have spoke one word and annihilated every person beneath that cross. He could have called down fire from heaven, sent 10,000 angels to destroy them. But he humbled himself. He humiliated himself. He allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed himself to be spit upon. He allowed himself to do that. Go back to Isaiah 53 once again, please. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. And Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus was ever born, his humiliation, listen to it. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he's cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make their soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He made his death with the his grave with the wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ's humiliation, what humiliation he suffered. Oh, listen, he humbled himself. He was willing to suffer all of those things because the cost of Calvary had long since been calculated. He suffered every sin, every pain, everything that you should have suffered on that cross. But I'll call your attention to that phrase back in Matthew 27. It came from a prophecy in Luke 22. But look in chapter 27 of the book of Matthew, if you will, please. In Matthew 27, look at verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not only the cost of his incarnation was imperative for my salvation and yours, but that humiliation, the mocking, the scourging, the beating, the crucifixion itself, and all of that was horrible, but it was all part of the cost of Calvary. But the ultimate cost of Calvary is right here. He who is the eternal Son of God, who was daily delight of God the Father. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, said, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. What a union they had. Even while he was enclosed in a human body of flesh, God the Father was with him. God the Father was with him by the side. He said, I don't speak of myself. What the Father says, that's what I say. What a union they had, even in this time here on the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But on Calvary, something mysterious happens. On Calvary, God separates himself. God the Father separates himself from God the Son. You say, I can't understand it. I can't either. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. But here is even to me a greater mystery. How that God the Father would turn his back on his own darling Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And yet, in the darkest hour of his human existence, God the Father turns his back. But if you go back to Psalms 22, when that prophecy is given, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The next verse said, but thou art holy. He couldn't look on his Son that day, not because of his character, not because he was not still God incarnate in human flesh. But it was imperative. That was part of the cost. You see, sin alienates and separates us from God. It separates us from God ultimately in a place called hell forever and ever and ever. And for him to pay the price for my sin and your sin, he had to pay that price of separation from the Father. The Bible says in 1 Peter that God laid on him, Isaiah said God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And 1 Peter says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It's as if he reached back to Adam and gathered all the filth and slime of every rapist, every murderer, every liar, every adulterer, every thief, every rioter, every drunk, every harlot, every wicked sin, every lust, every prideful act. He gathered all of that sin and put it in one place on his Son on the cross. He reached into the eternity future to the end of the age, and he gathered all the wickedness. He gathered all the sin. He gathered all the homosexuality. He gathered all the adultery, all the robbing, all the murder, all the lying, all the cheating, all the self-righteousness, all of that, and gathered all of that sin and poured it in one place on Calvary, on his Son. He calculated that cost before eternity. He said they'd mock you. If you lay a foundation, you can't finish the job. But he bore all our sins on that cross. God the Father turned his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the later cry is this, it is finished. He paid that ultimate price, being separated from God the Father for me and you. He suffered your sin and my sin. He paid the sin debt. God does not ignore your sin. God doesn't overlook your sin. God paid the debt on your sin in the person of his dear son on that cost. That's what Calvary cost. The separation of God's son from God the Father to suffer our separation for me and you. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In hell, there's darkness unimaginable. It's a place of darkness, yet a place of fire. It's a place of suffering, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It seems from me, as best I can understand, it's a place where there's no solid foundation. It's as if you were floating forever, ever, never finding a place of rest. The Bible says they're tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And on that day when sin was put on our Savior, God pulled the veil on that cross. And from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. He who is the light of the world bore my sin in the darkness. He suffered my hell, your hell, who might have everlasting life. And thank God he paid that sin debt. It's paid in full. The Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died. And he said this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you bow your heads in prayer? The cost of Calvary. My dear friend, your sin debt has been paid in full. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Whosoever will may come. Those who have no money, come. Take the water of life freely. It's all free. To me, there are great pinnacles in the book of the Gospels. The birth of our Savior is one. There's another one. Calvary's, of course, the ultimate pinnacle. But there's an occasion when Jesus stood on top of a hill and overlooked the city of Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how oft would I gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come to me. He that cometh to me, another passage of scripture, he said, I'll nowise cast out. But you would not come. Salvation's paid for. The cost has been calculated. Every debt's been paid. And my dear friend, it's free, but not cheap. It cost him incarnation, deity in a human form. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He who's neither weary nor tired, who neither sleeps nor slumbers, fell into the knees. Underneath the weight of that cross, he suffered hunger and thirst and sorrow and pain for you. His great humiliation, but ultimately that great separation, bearing all of my sin and all of your sin, he paid the sin debt on Calvary. He was buried, and thank God he arose again, the validation that that sin debt was paid, and he who was alive and died is now alive forevermore. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I'm going to ask you in the radio audience and internet audience and here in the building this morning, have you ever received the greatest gift of all? Free salvation that was not cheap. Oh, it cost a great deal for us to be saved. We should ever love him and praise him and serve him. In recognition of the great cost that was paid for me and you on Calvary. But I wonder if you in the building and in all the media audience, if you've never trusted Him as Savior and Lord, you say, Brother Billy, what must I do? The Bible said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe with all my heart. You recognize that Jesus bore your sin. He died, was buried, rose again. He's alive now. If you'll call on Him, He'll save you. If you'll receive Him, He's not willing that any should perish. All you have to do is trust Him. As we approach this Easter season, excited about the drama, knowing how God's blessed in the past, believing He'll do the same thing, realizing over and over again every night the awful cost of Calvary, the ultimate price that was paid, and the fact that freely by grace we're saved.